Thank you, my brother. Amen. I hope you came ready for preaching tonight, and I hope you'll come each night this week for preaching. Amen. It'll help us as we preached on this morning. We need that in this late hour as we look up for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he tarries his coming, it'll help us get encouraged to keep on keeping on for him. Amen. And so we need that. And tonight we'll kick it off with Dr. Dennis Corll. He's no new person here. I think he's taught in the college. I could go through the levels of things that he's done here, but many of you know he comes each year about this time. But the blessing for me, Brother Corll, is, the paper. He has Revival Fires paper in the back that's always on the back table, and we get a bulk subscription to that so that if you don't get it at home, you can get it in the back of the church. But I think he'd rather you get it at your house. Amen. So that you could get it right there at home and get it every month and you never forget it. And so if you get time, go by his table. And even if you don't want to get one of the books, get the Revival Fires Baptist paper there. It'll bless your heart. Brother Corll, you come and preach for us, my brother.
Thank you, preacher. All right. Amen. Good to be back with you again. Always good to be here. And I hope you take a little bit of time to go by the book table back there. There's a lot of different topics on the table. Let me tell you, the sets on the back row, they're $15 a book on the back row, and that is a reduced price from what's advertised price. But if you want to get one of the three-volume sets, it'd be $25 or a few of those different sets on the table. There's commentary in Jeremiah, three volumes. There's a three-volume set of sermon outlines. There are three volumes on leadership. You having trouble hearing me or something, Kathy? No, I said 25. Okay. Did you hear me that time? Okay. So, $25 for those on those three-volume sets, and I'd like to see some folks get those. I'm doing that so primarily so the college students can get them, but I'm not going to limit it to the college students and offer it to them and not you. But those three-volume sets are available at that price. Hope you take advantage of that. And if you don't get the paper, if you will pick up a Revival Fires envelope tonight or anytime during this meeting, fill it out and put $10 in it, you can get an $18 subscription for $10. That's 12 months for less than a dollar a month. If you think that's a money-making scheme, you need to start a paper and get rich like me. I hope you take advantage of the opportunity. I do that because I believe that if I can get you to get it for a year, you'll resubscribe at the regular $18 price. You get enough benefit out of it that you'll renew when it's time to renew. But I like to get people exposed to it. There are free copies of it on the table. And of course, the church orders, and I really appreciate them doing the bulk subscription. And if you want to pick up one of the free ones, let me encourage you to think of some lost person whose soul's worth 10 bucks. They're going to get the gospel 12 times in 12 months, and you made a $10 investment to do that. I would strongly encourage you to invest in somebody. And at this point, if you do that, you buy a $10 subscription, you're investing $10 in them. I'm investing $8. I'm willing to invest $8 in them. Question is, you willing to put the other $10 to it? So there's a good stack of envelopes back there. Hope you take advantage of that. There are new books on the table, and I don't want to spend too much time on announcements, but there's a whole set of children's books, and they're on the table over behind this section here. They're all children's books, and there's 24 of those now. You can get that set of those for $100, and they're $5 a piece, normally $6.95 advertised price, $5 on the table. But hope you take advantage of those things that are back there. That's not a money-making scheme, folks. It is a ministry to get good printed matter in the hands of people. And it's not all that easy to find good stuff. Really, it's not. Not enough people writing. I wish more people would write. Truly, I do. I don't feel threatened at all by writers. I encourage people to write. We need to leave something behind for the next generation, something in print to make an impact beyond our lifespan. And so I encourage everybody I can to write, and I'll help them publish books if they need help with it. And so those things are back there. There are new books. The book I mentioned last year when I was here on Examining Our Heritage, that it's a history book. Our history is rich with Christian principle. This nation was founded as a Christian nation. Amen. There's a book back there on the pre-tribulation rapture. And boy, you know, there's a lot of foolishness being taught today on that topic. And we ought to be anticipating the coming of Christ imminently, now. And if we are, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That tell you pretty quick whether or not you're anticipating his coming. Because if you are, you're going to be pure anticipating that coming. So I hope you take a little bit of time. I'll say more as the week progresses. Wherever I have a slot, I'll mention something, one of the books or something. Book back there on the NIV, there's a book back there on the topic that I'm going to preach on tonight. It's titled The Insanity of Fear. It's on the panic demic. 90% panic, 10% demic. Is there a virus? Yes. Can it be deadly to some people? Yes. But 99.97% recovery rate, that's 0.03% mortality rate. And we're acting like it's the bubonic plague. That's by design, folks. It's political. It doesn't have anything to do with your safety. It has to do with total control. So I want you to take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Going to read one verse as a text verse, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And I'm going to let you go ahead and remain seated while we read if you promise to stay awake. I really don't trust you, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this place and the privilege to be here. Lord, I yield to you. I ask, please, that you'd fill and use me in these moments to be a help and encouragement to your people. I pray you'd minister to our need. I pray you'd get glory to your name. Lord, if there be a lost one, please draw that one to yourself and save them. We'll praise you and thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the insanity of fear. In the text that we read, the Bible clearly declares, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and we have a spirit of fear, I wonder who gave it to us. I wonder where it came from, since the point of origin is not God, and I'm supposed to be a child of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, the spirit of power, and the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. In this verse, he contrasts the Holy Spirit of God to the spirit of fear, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He is the spirit of love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Love is selfless. Amen. Fear is selfish. Amen. Love is sacrificial. Fear is self-preserving at all costs. Doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. It's all about me. But he hath also given us the spirit of a sound mind. And in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit, when he would guide us in all truth. Truth produces sanity. Error produces insanity. And people, when they are living in fear, make terrible decisions, awful decisions. So the Holy Spirit's the spirit of power. And the spirit of fear is the spirit of weakness. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of love. And the spirit of fear is the spirit of selfishness and self-preservation. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind. And the spirit of fear is the spirit of insanity. You know, God talked about Israel, and he described the government when he talked about the head of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. He described the nation as a body just before Israel went into captivity. And he said in verse 4 and 5, he said, the whole head is sick. Isn't the head the governing part of the body, the decision-making part? The whole head is sick. Well, just what do you mean when you say somebody is sick in the head? They're crazy. God said the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. The heart of Israel was Judaism, and the heart of America is Christianity, and the heart is faint. What happens when the heart stops beating? The whole body, including the head, dies when the heart stops beating. Amen. There is no America without Christianity, and it's dying on the vine because of people who are living in fear because they listen to a bunch of lost reprobates. Rather than the voice of Almighty God, rather than the voice of Scripture, rather than the voice of the Spirit of God, and they live in fear instead of living in faith. And those two things don't dwell together. They are in opposition of one another. So he said the whole body is full of wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. I think maybe these sodomite parades and these BLM riots would probably qualify as wounds, bruises, putrefying sores on the body as a nation, a reproach. And then he said in verse 4, the Holy One is angry. And in Psalm 7 and verse 11, the Bible declares that God is angry with the wicked every day. Yeah. Anger is not a problem. It's when I'm governed by anger. There are things that ought to anger me, and I'm worried about this indifferent, apathetic generation of people who are not stirred or moved. They don't get angry about anything. Amen. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Amen. If anger itself was sin, it would be impossible to be angry and sin not. Amen. So God said there are some things that make him angry. Those things should anger me. But I can't operate in anger. I must operate in principle. But there should be something I'm stirred about. Amen. Moved about, upset about, grieved about. Yeah. I assure you there are things the Holy Ghost of God's grieved about. Amen. So he tells us that he hath not given us this spirit of fear that seems to be so prevalent, especially in the last 2 years. Now, folks, it was designed to steal an election. Once they achieved that and figured out how easy it was to control the American people, there will never be an end to the variants. Amen. The last variant is communism.
That's right.
It may be closer than you think, but we're in trouble because as the people of God, we've abandoned biblical principle and started listening to the news media. The world is dictating our decisions, and a corrupt government, corrupt people in the media are dictating what we think. And as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You have to guard your mind.
Amen.
Once you put the wrong thoughts in there, you will make the wrong decisions. That's the information you operate on. And if you allow them to cause you to live in fear and you're terrorized by the constant reports. By the way, I'll give you some statistics if we don't run out of time. But he tells us that fear, 1 John 4 and verse 18, he said, perfect love casteth out fear.
Amen.
Because fear hath torment. Yeah. People living in fear are in torment. Right. They have no, it robs them of their peace. It robs them of their joy. It robs them of their hope. It robs them of things that the Holy Spirit of God gives us because they're not living by faith. They're living by fear.
Amen.
And so he tells us fear at torment, but he said perfect love casteth out fear. Why does perfect love cast out fear? Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Perfect love is complete obedience. It's not sinless perfection, but it is complete obedience. And if I'm living in complete obedience to the will of God, nothing can get to me except it come through God. And if God permits it, it is good for me, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to his purpose. I don't get to decide what happens next. I do get to decide if I keep living, loving God, and if I love God like I'm supposed to and practice obedience, it removes any need to fear. But they threaten me. Doesn't matter.
Amen.
They can't do anything to me that God does not permit them to do. They cast Daniel into a den of lions, but the lions couldn't harm him. They cast the three Hebrew children into a burning fiery furnace, but they wouldn't incinerate. I think we worry too much about what people are going to think. One guy said to me, we're just trying to have good testimony. I said, of what?
Yeah.
Testimony of what?
Right.
Testimony we're not going to operate because there's a virus?
Yeah.
Can I ask you a question? What day was it in your entire life that you woke up and there was not a virus?
Amen.
Amen.
And what virus was there in the history of the world that could not and did not kill somebody because of pre-existing health issues?
Yeah, right.
Huh? You don't have to live in fear. You have to live by faith. And I'm not talking about being an idiot going around licking doorknobs.
Amen.
I am talking about living your life for the glory of God, regardless of what the world does and what they say. I am talking about you being faithful to the house of God. And I'm telling you, the heart's faint tonight. Our churches are down a third to a half.
Come on,
right? I hate to tell you, folks, I'm not railing on anybody, but if you think live stream is the same as being in the service, you're kidding yourself. Let me prove that to you. Live stream's just the same. I'm watching it live stream. Okay. I'm sure when the rapture takes place and the rest of us actually are cut out and get our glorified bodies, you'd be content to watch it live stream because there's no difference in actually being there and watching it live stream. Church is not just a message, it is an event. When you miss the event, you miss the move of God, the atmosphere, and things that cannot be electronically transmitted, things that can't be experienced remotely. I mean, if you're sick, that's one thing. Thank God we have the capacity to minister to people that are sick. But if you're afraid of getting sick, and that keeps you at home, that's wrong.
Amen.
Just as simple as I can say it, that's wrong. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, unless there's a virus. Unless you have corrupt politicians. Thankfully, you don't.
Right.
I mean, you may have some. You got a good governor. Some of these states, it's like a communist lockdown.
Amen.
But, you know, the Bible tells us about this thing of torment. Job is a great man, and he went through a lot of hardship and weathered it. But in Job chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, Job makes a confession of some things that troubled him. And he says in that passage of scripture, he said, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. He said, I've been living in torment over this. I knew this was going to happen. I've been troubled forever worrying about this happening. But verse 26 is the key. He said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. He said, I was in misery worrying about it, and it still happened. Worrying about it didn't stop it. When everything was quiet, I was troubled within. I had something raging in my heart. When I had rest, I couldn't rest because I was tormented by fear.
Right.
And he said, all of my torment didn't keep it from happening. It still happened. Folks, listen to me. Worrying and living in fear will not change tomorrow. It will only rob you of today. In Matthew 6 and verse 34, he said, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said there's enough evil in every day to tax your God-given resources. But your resources, the grace of God is sufficient. And in Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning, and his compassions, they fail not. You know why they're new every morning? Because yesterday's is not enough for today. I need new grace. I need new mercy every day. You understand, you don't get enough grace on the first of the month for the whole month.
Amen.
You get enough grace on the first of the month for the first day.
That's right.
Are you listening?
Amen.
That's all you have. Here's what we do. We try to live 3 days at a time. You have enough grace for today. And you're going to try to relive yesterday's failures on this grace. And worry about tomorrow's possibilities on this grace, and then hope you have enough left over to deal with today's problems. There's enough evil in today. You better use all the grace you have to live for God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You may not have one of those.
Amen.
And if you're a born-again Christian and you don't, you're going to like the outcome.
Amen.
Better than you thought, I promise. But he tells us, in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the problem, right? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. He's the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
If I'm focused on him, my mind is stayed on him. I'll have peace. If you remember when Jesus walked into the midst of those disciples meeting behind closed doors in John chapter 20, and he said, peace be unto you. You realize when he said peace, they were still in danger of persecution.
Right.
Amen.
Their circumstances had not changed one iota, but he spoke peace into their hearts. Only those who were present got the peace that he spoke.
Right.
Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. He didn't get the peace that Jesus spoke into the hearts of those who were present. And if we keep our mind stayed on him and stayed on the book and stayed on his will instead of stayed on the problems and the dangers and the media and the possibilities, you don't know what's going to happen, nor do I.
Amen.
You know, in Psalm 56 and verse 3, the psalmist, this is a great warrior now. This is the guy that went into the Valley of Elah to face off with Goliath, 9-foot-9-inch tall giant. And David said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid. He didn't say, I'm never afraid. This is a guy that they said Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David said everybody experiences the emotion of fear. But everybody does not live in the spirit of fear. Everybody's not governed by a spirit of fear.
Amen.
He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Yes.
Why did he do that? Because fear and faith don't dwell together.
Right.
When I trust the Lord, it drives the fear away. And when I live in fear, it quenches my faith in God and causes me to feel like I must do the wrong thing. What else can I do? I must do this. No, you don't have to do the wrong thing. That's never the solution. You know, in Proverbs 29, verse 25, he said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Anybody here ever run a trap line?
Yes, sir.
A snare is a noose. You put it on a heavily traveled game trail. and the animal walks into the noose. And the farther he walks, the tighter the noose gets. By the time he realizes he's in a noose, it's already tightened to the point where he cannot escape it. And the more he struggles, the more he chokes the life out of himself. God said, fear will choke the life out of you.
Amen.
Cannot live in fear as a people of God, and there's no reason to do so. So I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, I hate to be the one to break the bad news to you. You are. Because Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Folks, that happens to be the ultimate in statistics. That one out of every one dies. Nobody escapes death. You're going to die. I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die, but I'm going to tell you this. In the will of God, I'm invincible until God's done with me. Hey, doesn't matter. You can hide in the basement with 14 masks on and never talk to anybody. Social distance to the point that you have no social life, never go to church, never go to the store. But when it's time for you to die, you're going to die something. You may die of COVID. I may. I doubt it. But if I die of COVID, I was going to die of something that day. You know, last July, I walked out of Randy Taylor's office at Mount Salem Revival Grounds, stepped on the top step, 9 feet up, and the steps gave way. I fell 9 feet, a board hit me in the gut, knocked the wind out of me, bruised me severely. That could have killed me. It didn't, you can tell, huh? But it certainly could have. It could have impaled me. Could have done internal damage that caused me. I'll never climb another set of steps. They're dangerous. You kidding? I do look at them a little closer than I used to. But I'm not going to quit climbing steps because a set gave way.
Amen.
Weirdest thing ever happened to me. I mean, I stepped on that step, and all of a sudden, I'm on my way down, and I'm thinking, really? Are you kidding? I mean, is this really happening? It was really happening. When I hit bottom, I had it for sure. I understood. This was not a dream. I wish it had been. But life is uncertain at best. Look, Moses, the Bible tells us, when it was time for Moses to die, he didn't die of COVID. I know you'll be surprised about that. He didn't die of cancer. He didn't die of heart trouble. Moses died because it was time to die. The Bible declares that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, but it was time for him to go home. When it's time for you to go home, you can't add another day to your life any more than you can add another inch to your stature.
Right. Amen.
I just need to live this day to the fullest for God.
Yes.
I don't need to worry about, you know, we worry about, oh, how long am I going to live? You know, when you come to Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy's there. Everybody in the genealogy, it tells us how long they lived, except for Enoch. And it tells us how long Enoch walked with God. Maybe I need to not worry about how long I live. Maybe I need to worry about how long I walk with God. What's the matter if I live to be 100 and don't have a walk with God and don't serve God and don't glorify God? Don't fulfill the purpose for which I exist. Don't worry about how long you're going to live. Worry about living for God with whatever time you may have. I never have figured out why Christians are so terrified of dying.
Amen.
Honestly.
Amen.
You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, that great resurrection chapter, he said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have victory even in death. I don't die in defeat. I die in victory. Jesus didn't die in defeat at Calvary. He said, it is finished. Tied to last die. He died in victory. We die in victory as a child of God. Huh? Do you have a death wish? No. But I'll be honest with you. The shape this country's in, the shape this world's in, I don't fit in it much no more. Huh? Not much here that appeals except trying to get sinners saved and doing something for God. Huh? Not worried about hanging on forever. I'm worried about getting something done while I'm here. I'd like to make a difference while I'm here. I'd like to leave something behind. I'd like to have an impact while I'm here. Not just be here. We're too worried about being here and not worried enough about getting something done for God. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But you know that great passage that I just quoted, the last verse of the chapter, verse 57 says, God giveth the victory. Verse 58 says, therefore. And anytime you see that word, you look back to the previous statement. He's making reference to what has previously been said. Because God giveth the victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, always, unless there's a virus. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These exception clauses don't exist. Amen. The commands of God are unequivocal. There are no exception clauses. And it doesn't matter what the world says and what they're doing. It matters what God said. Amen. I can trust him with my soul. And if I can trust him with my soul, I can trust him with my life. You know, Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die terrifies me. That's not what he said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that a nice saying? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was true? Oh, you mean it is true? Well, how come we act like it's not true? I do understand when we lose somebody why we grieve. I don't know why we live in fear of going to heaven, but I do understand because when we lose people, there's an absence that no one else can fill except the grace of God. And it's right for us to grieve. Ecclesiastes 7, he said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. He said, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to his heart. Every now and then, it's good for us to look in the face of death and be reminded one of these days it'll be me there. I don't want to waste what time I have while I'm breathing, moving about. I want to make something happen for the glory of God. I want to be available, want to be dependable, want to get something done, want to live by faith, live in the spirit, not in the flesh. You know, two verses later, Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, pulled, torn in two directions. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, do we believe this stuff? It's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, how bad can that be? I mean, honestly. John 5, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said, death is the passageway to life. Everybody wants to go to heaven? How many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody, huh? Nobody wants to die to get there, though, huh? We all want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die to get there. Death is the passageway to life. Death is but a shadow. Shadow can't hurt you. Shadows are scary. Sometimes they cast a much bigger image than what made them. But I need not fear a shadow. I can walk straight through a shadow that has no power.
Amen.
Furthermore, the Lord Jesus is going to meet me and walk the veil with me.
Amen.
You're going to walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. It's going to be all right. Somewhere along the line, you and I need to get past all of our fears and start living by faith. Quit worrying about how long and make sure of what kind.
That's good.
Yeah. I mean, there are people that lived to be 30 years old that accomplish more than some of us will accomplish if we live to be 130. They were sold out, surrendered, consecrated, sacrificial, gave it everything. Maybe that's what we ought to be concerned about. I'm not so concerned about possessions, and I have some. And it's not wrong to have some possessions. It's not what you possess that's the problem. It's what possesses you.
Amen.
It's not what you have. It's what has you. If you're not careful, everything's about the temporal. My job's more important than my Christianity. Well, it may be now, but at the judgment seat of Christ, tell me then. Tell me then that making money was more important. I know you got to feed your family. I'm not talking about being a hound dog that doesn't work. I'm talking about having your priorities in order.
Amen.
Talking about doing the right thing and putting God in first place and not getting caught up in the flow of society. You know, Bible tells us in Psalm 4 and verse 8, you say, I'm going to protect my family. Well, I hope you're better at it than Elimelech and Naomi were. Because they were in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. That was the will of God. And a famine came to the house of bread. That's a real problem. A famine's a problem. But instead of them weathering the storm in the will of God, Elimelech and Naomi decided they'd leave the house of bread and go to Moab, that God describes as his washpot, the place of refuse, a picture of the world, because there was bread in the world. Now they were just going to sojourn. They were not leaving the will of God permanently and setting up housekeeping in Moab. They were just going to go down there until the pandemic was, I mean the famine was over. I'm just getting out of the will of God. I know the Bible said not to forsake the assembly, but I'm going to protect my family. Now, don't worry, preacher, I'm not quitting. I'm just going to get out until it's over. Okay. Problem was, things didn't work out like they planned them. They weren't there long until Elimelech, the breadwinner, died. And then the two boys they went there to feed, Mahlon and Chilion, both died. And 10 years later, Naomi is still trapped in Moab, in a strange land. Had to have the kinsman redeemer redeem everything because she had lost it all. That was not the plan.
Right.
But things don't work out like you planned them.
Amen.
They work out like God said they would work out. And Abraham did the same thing in Genesis chapter 12. When he did, he almost lost his wife. He corrupted Lot and didn't even know that he corrupted Lot. Because in Genesis chapter 13, when Lot went to Sodom, he went there because the plains were well watered, as Egypt when you come to Zoar. Well, how did he get a look at that? Where did he get an appetite for that? Well, the great man of faith, Abraham, had a weak moment, left the will of God, and when he did, he exposed Lot to something. Abraham weathered his mistake, and Lot was corrupted by it. But since Lot was not a rebel, Abraham never knew he was corrupted until they parted ways. He never rebelled against Abraham, but as soon as he started making his own decisions, he made a decision based on what he saw when Abraham was backslidden. He corrupted Lot. Oh, yes. He brought a snare back by the name of Hagar. And we're still dealing with the consequences of that unsanctioned union with the Islamic world. So he tells us that you better be careful about taking things into your own hands, solving your problems unscripturally.
Amen.
You know, in Psalm 4 and verse 8, the psalmist said, I will lay me down and sleep in peace, for thou, Lord, only maketh me to dwell in safety. Thou, Lord, only. If it's only the Lord that keeps me safe, then it's nothing else. It's not the Lord and social distancing. It's not the Lord and the vaccine. It's not the Lord and the mask. You do whatever you want to do. You have free will. And if you want to do all that stuff, that's your business. I have no ill will towards you or bad feelings. I don't think it does a bit of good. And I think the vaccines are more dangerous than they are helpful. But if you think they're helpful, go for it. I wouldn't take it. I'd take a shot of lead before I took a shot of vaccine. Seriously. Just not doing it. But that's your business, and you have a right to make that decision. I probably don't. None of us that don't want it probably don't have a right, according to this crowd's run thing. If you want it, that's your business. Go ahead. But you better be cautious and pray your way through it. Because what will happen if you're not careful? You'll get caught up with the flow and find yourself doing things that are not in faith, are not scriptural.
Amen.
In an attempt to protect yourself, you know, you say, well, preacher, I just think, well, to follow the science. Well, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 12 and 13, we have King Asa. And the Bible says he was sore disease in his feet. And he sought unto the physicians instead of unto the Lord. You know what it says about him next? And Asa slept with his fathers. Listen to me, folks. If God can't protect you, no doctor can. If God can't protect you, no scientist can. If God can't protect you, no vaccine, mask, or social distancing can.
That's right.
You're going to live until it's time to die. Don't worry about how long. Don't worry about how long you live. Worry about how long you walk with God. You walking with God tonight? I'm not asking how long you've been saved or how long you've lived or how long you think you'll live. Are you walking with God? So tell me if you're not. What is it that your life is accomplishing for the glory of God? You were made for eternity, not for time. We're going to spend forever there in a brief little moment here at best. So how much do you think you can extend that time here? And if you're my age or older, how much older do you want to get with a body like this? I'm serious. I don't have a death wish, but I'm thinking, well, if I live another 10 years, much stuff hurts and falling apart now, I wonder what I'm going to be like then. Huh? I told him I came up on the platform early and I sit while y'all are standing because I'm going to stand while you're sitting and you get a longer sit than I do. I told him, I said, I'm going to get this out of the way early. And I didn't come down to shake hands because I had to come back up. My knees don't like steps. Neither does the rest of me, for that matter. But fear reacts to the circumstance. And faith acts on eternal principles that never change. While fear reacts to circumstances that change every 15 minutes.
Right.
You're going to be like a yo-yo if you let the circumstances govern you. They'll be jerking you all over the place. You'll be all over the board in a state of mass confusion, making crazy decisions because it's what they said I should do and they scared me into it. If you do something in faith and you think God led you to do it, go for it.
But,
I'm not going to try to get in your business, tell you what God's leading you to do. I know what he's leading me to do.
Amen.
And I know what he's not leading me to do.
Amen.
So I want to try to honor the Lord. My flesh is pretty bad, pretty strong. I don't have much trouble same way in vaccines. I stand out of fights and stuff. That's a little harder. The flesh is not good. And we all have some. But you cannot afford to live in fear. It will destroy you. It will choke the life out of you. It will cause you to make insane, unscriptural decisions that are destructive to the very people you're trying to protect. Elimelech and Naomi destroyed the boys they went down there to Moab to feed. That was not their intent. When you get out of the will of God, you have no idea what you're going to do. To your family, to yourself. Better just stay in the will of God and weather the problem without leaving the will of God. Amen. And by the way, all this follow science stuff, these 1 Timothy 6 verse 20 talks about oppositions of science, falsely so called. I'm sorry, but the same people that are telling me about the science of the vaccine are the ones that tell me that babies are unwanted tumors that should be discarded at somebody's will. They're the same people that tell me sodomites are normal.
Right.
And if there's anything they ain't, it's normal.
Right.
Fellas, I really hate to break your heart, but I have never seen a good-looking man.
Amen.
Ever. Amen. And if I ever see a good-looking man, I'm going for glasses, shots, and a few other things. Maybe shot glasses, I don't know. God help us. How twisted can you get and then labor to normalize it and try to force it on the whole society? We're in a mess. Matthew 8 and verse 26, Jesus on board a ship with his disciples. There's a storm. He's sleeping in the hull of the ship. They come to him fearful. Lord, wake up! Carest thou not that we, you included, perish? You think Jesus is going to die of COVID? Think the pandemic's going to get him? Honestly. And he said to them, why are ye fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Don't miss this. Great fear, little faith. Great faith, little fear. Your faith will help you to make principled decisions that will drive the fear from your heart and give you the peace of God. And fear will cause you to make decisions that rob you of your peace, your joy, and will bring torment to your soul. While you live in fear, anguish, worrying about what you cannot control, and worrying about things that worry him will not stop if it's part of the will of God. Folks, I'm going to die something.
Right.
So are you.
Amen.
I just want to make sure while I'm alive, I'm going to die, but not until I stop breathing.
Mm-hmm.
While I'm breathing, I'm going to live.
Amen.
And I'm going to try to live for God.
Amen.
While I'm breathing, I'm not going to go into a place where I don't serve God. Don't go soul winning. Don't have any contact people. Don't go to church. Don't serve the Lord. And I'm living for what? As a Christian, I'm living for what?
Yes.
I'm existing? I don't want to exist. I want to live.
Amen.
And I can, and you can, and we must. Look, there's lost people out there. If they die, they're going to hell. If I die, I'm going to heaven.
Right.
I better not be so selfish that I quit being a soul winner. Now, folks, listen. I hadn't missed a meeting 2020, 2021. I hadn't been sick, hadn't worn a mask once, quit flying because I won't wear a mask. I hadn't been sick, not at all. But on this 2-year period, I'm watching our churches. And places where I used to go and on a Sunday morning have 10, 15, 20 people walk the aisle and get saved, there ain't a visitor to be found. And some of that's because Christians are not contact people. I know that lost people are afraid. But when they look at you and you are terrified, and you don't visit and you don't go soul winning and you don't labor to try to get them in, we're adding to the problem and our churches are dwindling. Now, if you think that Christianity is going to die while you sit at home and watch it live stream.
Yeah.
Who do you think's going to pay the bills so we can keep the building for somebody to stand up? Huh? If Christianity dies, there is no America. You got that? Because America is free not because of our politicians. It's in spite of them. It is free because of God in the Bible. Liberty comes from God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Liberty is a Christian concept, not an American concept. And the reason it's attached to America is because America was founded as a Christian nation. The very founding documents are filled with Bible principle, were established by God-fearing men.
Amen.
And the farther we get from our roots, the less liberty we have, the less sanity we have. We better get back to God tonight. Folks, we need revival. And revival's not for the lost. Revival is a condition that causes us to operate in power so we can reach the lost. But I'm telling you, we are too preoccupied with stuff that's temporal, earthly, and some of it plain old fabricated. You know, I don't have time to, I'm almost three introductions, so I better stop. No, I can't do that. I keep here all night. Buy the book. It's cheap. It's a $5 book. But you say, why does the devil want people afraid? But Revelation 21:8 says to doom them to hell.
Amen.
But to fearful.
Amen.
Why? It's significant that the first thing God says when he talks about people being cast into the lake of fire is fear. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fear may be his number one tool to doom people to hell. It's the first thing God mentioned. You figure it out. Why? That's got to have significance. 1 John 4 and verse 18 said he uses it to torment lost and saved people alike. The fact that you're saved doesn't keep you from living in torment when you live in fear. He tells us it'll cause us to hide what we have rather than using it. Remember the one talent servant in Matthew 25:25? The Lord dealt with him and said, what'd you do with what I place in your hand? He said, Lord, I knew that thou wert an austere man, reaping where thou sowest not, taking up where he didn't straw, and I was afraid. I took it, wrapped it in a napkin, hid it in the earth, and here it is. I still have what you gave me. That's about like you and I getting the judgment seat of Christ by application and saying, I still have what you gave me. He gave me eternal life. I did nothing with it. I buried it because I was afraid.
Right.
Huh? Afraid of what? Well, the fear of man, the fear of disease, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection. Whatever.
Right.
But fear is an awful thing. We already discussed the fact that it's a snare that'll choke the life out of you. And you know, Gideon's army went from 32,000 to 10,000 when God said, let everyone that's fearful and afraid return from Mount Gilead early. Two-thirds of his army left. Now, God went farther than that, whittled it down to 300, so Gideon had no, it wasn't him, it was God.
Amen.
Sometimes we worry about the numbers. Maybe the remnant needs to take a stand and do something for God, something that only God could do, make ourselves available, make ourselves a vessel fit for honor to be used of God, and quit worrying and living like the heathen world lives. Let me ask you this, and I'll be done. How many of you really, truly believe that those politicians in Washington are vitally concerned about your health? How many of you believe it's strictly about saving lives? Well, the number one cause of death. You know what that is? In the world, the number one cause of death, abortion. 10,607,908 babies worldwide are butchered annually. Wait a minute. Maybe we get an abortion vaccine. Maybe put a couple masks on the babies, we'd save them. Folks, it's not about saving lives. Hey, there are 3 million alcohol-related deaths annually. But we're not going to do anything about that because the government gets too much tax money on every bottle of alcohol. Right. Tobacco-related deaths, 2,807,000 annually. That many people starve to death every year somewhere in the world. Not in America. Somebody may starve in America, it's doubtful. But around the world, wait a minute. That's way more lives than we lose for COVID.
Right.
We're going to shut the world down for COVID and let people die of starvation everywhere. We're going to shut the world down for COVID and let alcohol take 3 million lives. We're going to shut the world down for COVID and let tobacco take 2 million, 3 million lives annually.
Right.
We're going to shut the world down for COVID and then butcher 11 million babies a year, do nothing about it, not even speak out against it,
right.
Speak for it.
Right.
And the same people who are telling us they're worried about saving some old person's life like me,
right. They're
not at all concerned about saving the lives of the most innocent and vulnerable. They'll kill them and not bat an eye. And if you think they wouldn't kill you to get you out of the way, huh? You're kidding yourself. You and I need to live for God, folks, and not live in fear. Live by faith. Live by faith. You know, in August of 2020, the CDC very quietly corrected their statistics. At that point, they were claiming 153,504 COVID deaths. On their website, and I have a hard copy of it because I knew they'd erase it. It said, under comorbidities, that's causes of death, they had 152,504 deaths to the right. On that line, they had COVID-19, pneumonia, and influenza, all three on the same line. But there were no influenza and pneumonia deaths. They were all COVID deaths according to the stat that they were promoting
right. Worldwide.
Okay? But the guy that wrote this probably got fired. Right below that, there was a notation that said only 6% of the deaths that are recorded as COVID-19 are people who actually died of COVID-19. All others had at least 2.6 other contributing factors that could have, would have, and maybe did kill them. Do you know what 6% of 152,504 is? 9,210. Now, I'm not saying that's not a good number, a strong number. But annually, for 30 years, we've had 65,000 influenza deaths annually. And we have shut nothing down. The government stayed out of it. So 9,210 from February to August, that's longer than a flu season, as compared to 65,000. Tell you what, go back and check. In the last 2 years with all these COVID deaths, on the government website, the death rate's like this. There's no way you can have people dying of all the things they normally die of and then have 400,000 or 500,000 new deaths that are related to a new disease and there not be a spike. No, it's mathematically impossible, folks.
Right.
Mathematically impossible. My point tonight is to live by faith and stop living in fear.
Amen.
Don't let these people scare you out of serving God. Don't worry about how long you live. Worry about how long you walk with God. Amen. We need revival tonight. We need to get right with God tonight. We need to decide, whatever time I have left, I'm going to use the rest of my time and devote it to the will of God. Amen. Whatever I have. If it's a day, an hour, 10 years, I'm going to devote whatever's left to the will of God and stop listening to all the voices that are the voices of insanity. And start listening to the voice of God, which is the voice of sanity and truth. It's always right. I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I'm 100% sure that I'm born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." If you could honestly say that as a testimony, would you slip my hand up good and high? Saved, and I know for sure I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder tonight, with their heads bowed, if there's somebody say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago." Or maybe I did raise my hand, but I'm not going to lie to you, preacher. If I had to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it, put it back down. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? A young man there, a young fellow. Thank God for tender heart. Somebody else, slip it up and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I die to go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me." Anybody else? Quickly put it up so I can see it, put it back down. And if I didn't see you, I saw one to my right. If I didn't see you, slip it up so I get to see your hand. I'll add you to the prayer. Anybody else? Quickly. Father, thank you for these who've raised a hand. Lord, I pray you'd work in hearts, draw them to the Lord Jesus. Help them to get it settled and know it for sure tonight. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Right now, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, hold the music for a little bit. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, except that one that raised a hand. If you raised your hand, did you mean that, buddy? Tell you what, why don't you talk to your mom? She can go ahead and go through the plan of salvation or bring you down here and let one of the workers work with you. And I'd encourage you to do that. Children, we have to have faith like a child. They don't have to have reasoning power like an adult. Don't wait until they start doing too much reasoning and their faith is shaken because of all of the disappointment. They're tender and responsive, and they're old enough to know one-on-ones too, old enough to receive Jesus. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and eyes still closed, how many folks say, "Preacher, tonight the Lord spoke to my heart as a Christian. I just want to pray for me. God, help me to keep my focus right. God, help me stop listening to all the voices. God, help me to decide that I want to walk with God for the rest of my days. I'm not worried about how many of them I have, but what I do with them. I'm just going to trust God and live in the will of God so it removes the need for fear. I want to pray for me. God, help me to have personal revival, to walk with him, to live by faith. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip a hand up good time? It's his all over the crowd. God bless you. Hands all over the place. A lot of them. Amen. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts. Please, Lord, bless the invitation and power. Minister to our need. Stir revival fires in our midst, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody stand. Just a moment. I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we'll have a stanza or two of an invitation song. I don't want you to take a book, turn to a page, and stand there like a wooden Indian. I want you to leave your seat, find your way down an aisle, ask God to help you to live by faith, not by fear, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to live for eternity, not for time, to make sure you're not worried about how long you live, but how long you walk with God. That's the important thing. Right now, the music plays, you raise a hand, just step out and come. That's right. Up in the balcony, down the bottom floor, step out, come, find your way down, find a place to kneel, and ask God to help you. We need revival tonight. I'm not only troubled about the attendance in our churches, there's a certain deadness that has crept in to our churches during this COVID time. Crept in, taken over, it's hindered our response. We have a lot of people that don't come at all. And a lot of people that come, you hadn't been to the altar in a year, 2 years, you haven't walked an aisle. You think all the preaching's for somebody else and God has nothing for you. You surely don't think you've arrived. If we get past our deadness and past our self-righteousness, we might just have revival. But if we don't, we're going to find out what the rest of the world already knows. We will learn pretty soon what real persecution is. It's on the doorstep. You should be alarmed.
Folks have already come. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? If you're here tonight and we've already made a plea, maybe you didn't raise your hand and you don't know for sure. If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. If God spoke to your heart tonight and you know for sure right now you need to be saved, why don't you step out while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? As the musicians play, I'm going to ask Brother Burke to sing an invitation hymn and give you opportunity to come. With those with their heads bowed and eyes closed, you know you're saved. You pray that God would help somebody to step out and come. Brother Bert?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
It's good for us. It's a good message, wasn't it, tonight? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bert. I know the ladies quit playing, but why don't we sing that together? Why don't we sing and mean what we're singing tonight, that we surrender it all to Him? Amen. Let's sing it together, and we'll get kicked off together. Brother Bert, why don't you lead us?
All to Jesus.